We're in the Gospel of Luke, and last time we were together, we saw Jesus as a baby, and at 40 days old, and this time, we're going to see Jesus as a boy. And so the Lord has allowed us to have these pictures, these windows into the life of Jesus, very few, one at 40 days old, and one at 12 years old. Of the life of Jesus before he began his public ministry. Silent years. Some people, there are some false gospels out there that have tried to say Jesus did this and Jesus did that and made stone flowers turn into real ones and all these kinds of things. They are not the true gospel. The true gospel is found in the Word of God. And so when we take up the story here, we're going to look at the one theme more than anything else this morning, and that is doing our Father's business, doing our Father's will, being found in the will of the Father. And so in Luke 2:39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, when you read this in Luke 2:39, you might forget that there's a whole story in between that Luke doesn't touch on. He doesn't talk about the wise men. He doesn't talk about the flight into Egypt and eventually coming back to Nazareth, because each gospel has different emphases and different parts of the story. And in Luke's story, he just jumps over all of that. But as the boy grew up, and we find in Luke 2:40 that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace or the favor of God was upon him. And so we see that the life of Jesus as a child, we have some summary statements here. And that is, he was strong in the spirit. He was filled with wisdom. You know, there's one thing to have some knowledge, but already it was displayed in this young boy that he was filled with wisdom. He had the wisdom of God upon him. And I praise the Lord that God has sent his Holy Spirit into this world, and that young people, and I'm excited about the fact that God can take young people and use them marvelously. They don't have to wait until they're old. They don't have to wait until they're 15 or 20 years old. And you know, I sometimes hear this even from people who are saying that they're Christians as well. You know, the young people, they got to go astray for a while and then they'll come back. They don't have to. And I know young people that haven't. And it's sad when they do, but they don't have to go astray. They don't have to wander the paths of sin in order to enjoy the Lord. The best thing in the world would be to be strong and filled with the Spirit of God, strong in spirit and filled with wisdom when we are young and every single day of our lives. And we can always start from where we are right now. Right now, Lord, let me be filled with wisdom. What's the difference between having wisdom and having knowledge? Anybody know? That's right. Wisdom is applied knowledge. We've got lots of eggheads in our world that have no common sense and no wisdom at all. But it's good to have the knowledge, but knowledge without wisdom can be a very damaging thing. But oh, to have that wisdom. And God was filling the Lord Jesus. He was filling him up. He was preparing him for the ministry that he was in. Now, does anybody, when Jesus was a boy, let's say he's 12 years old, did he know everything there was to know at 12 years old?
No.
Well, he was God in the flesh, wasn't he?
No.
Still no? Go ahead. That's right. He set aside everything to come and be among us. I mean, when he was being conceived in the womb of Mary, once he was conceived in there, did he know everything in there? No. He set all of that aside. That is the wonder of God becoming flesh. He could have come down in all of his fullness, everything that he was, but he... The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He made himself almost as nothing. He came down and he grew up like we do. He learned like we learn. The Bible says he learned obedience. Imagine that. He learned these things. As he grew, he learned. So he, God, the God-man is really what he was. This was the God-child. They're not really the only God-child. Because he was God and he was also a human being at the same time. But this is the emptying of himself and then the willingness to allow himself to be filled with God. Now in all of this, yet the scripture teaches he was without sin. All of this he was without sin. And the grace or the favor of God was upon him. God's favor was being poured out on the Lord Jesus, and no wonder. But I don't want you to think that God is stingy in any way, because God's grace is being poured out on his people. God's favor is upon his people. How many times in the New Testament are we told over and over again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, right? The grace, the favor of God. God's favor is on his children. It was on the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see these things because it's important to understand that as the favor of God was on the Lord Jesus, so the favor of God is on you, on his children. That's what his passion is and his desire is. Because as Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he also has called us to be his sons and his daughters, his children. So the Spirit of God is willing to pour out such blessing into our lives, just as he did in the Lord Jesus, even though we know that the Lord Jesus was God and man at the same time. And so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. Oh, this isn't turning for you. Click it. Sorry. I tried clicking it here. His parents, now in Luke 2:41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. There were three major feasts that they were to go to. And a lot of the poor people couldn't make it to the three, but everyone tried to make it to the Passover. That was an essential one. And it was obligatory for the men. And for the women, it was depending on what their needs were, if they had too many children or whatever. Not everybody made it. Not all the women made it, but the men, it was obligatory that they go. But we understand here that Mary went as well. And now, the Bible tells us that Mary had other children. And we don't know if those other children were born at this point. Likely they were. But they would not necessarily, that all the children would make that journey. A lot of times it would be the ones that were of age. And the Lord Jesus was 12 years old. When he turned 13, that is when he would be of age and considered a spiritual man in Israel. And so this would have been an exciting trip for him to make. Maybe the first time he made the trip to Jerusalem. And when they would leave from Nazareth, what would happen was is that the neighbors and everybody would get together and have a big caravan. And that's how they would travel down. And you'll find that to be a little important a little bit later on. That they traveled in a huge group. And often what would happen is that the women and children, if they were, would be at the front. And the men would go at the back of the caravan. And that would, the women and children were actually setting the pace for the journey. So that they wouldn't be overstrained or overtaxed. And so they were on this journey. And they went to Jerusalem. And when they had finished the days, Luke 2:43, that is at the end of the feast days, which were 7 days after the feast of the Passover, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, you're familiar with this story probably, but here the Lord Jesus stayed behind. Now, I want you to notice something. He didn't sneak around. He didn't, you know, start out and say, okay, we're going back to Nazareth and then look for his chance and then scoot back when they weren't looking. He didn't do any of that. He stayed in Jerusalem and Joseph and his mother were not aware of it. Now, you might say, well, what's the matter with Joseph and Mary? They left without their boy. Well, as I said before, it could be very well assumed by Joseph that he was with Mary. He was in that in-between age, you see. He was 12, right? And it could very well be assumed by Mary that he was with Joseph. And so neither of them probably missed him. They probably thought, okay, we're on our way back. Jesus knows what he's doing. He was filled with wisdom. And so he's likely with one or the other. and they made a day's journey. And that day's journey by foot wouldn't be that far, but it would still be a significant distance. Nazareth is almost 65 miles from Jerusalem, so that's quite a trek to make. Next one. But supposing him to have been in the company, you see that, Luke 2:44? They thought he was in the company. They thought he was with the crowd, right? They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Suddenly, they couldn't find him. Where is Jesus? Now, was Jesus lost? Is he ever lost? No. He's never lost. Why? Because he's the Son of God. And I want you to know, when we were Jesus, we're not lost either. Yes.
It's like us. I mean, if there's other children here, we all kind of look after them.
That's right.
I mean, if the parents are not right there on their back, and you have to go to that moment.
It's a group thing.
It's a group thing.
Yeah. And that's what it was. So, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Suddenly, I'd say they kind of hit the panic button. Right? That's what parents do, wouldn't it? Yeah, they hit the panic button. He's not here. Next one. And now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. That 3 days would include being in Jerusalem, leaving Jerusalem, the first day away from the away, another day back, and a day's looking for him. Now, they looked in Jerusalem. At first, they couldn't seem to find him. But eventually, they did find him, and they found him in the temple. I think this is. It's a big city. Yeah, it is a big city. But where was he found?
In the temple.
He was found in the temple. And that's exactly where the Lord Jesus would be, in the temple, in the house of God. And so they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, this was not just a normal thing. For a 12-year-old to be sitting in the midst of the teachers was something. Because what would happen was, is if the teachers would gather together and they would be asking questions. One of the greatest ways of teaching that they used was they would ask a question and then somebody else would come back with an answer. And then maybe they wouldn't be able to answer. And the one who asked the question then would give an answer. Asking questions gets people involved. And that's what they were doing, and the teachers of the law. And these would have been the top teachers in all of Israel, in all the nation, because this was just at the time of the Passover, and they would have been gathered there, and they would have been there in the temple, and people would have been down in the crowd listening to the discussion that was going on between the teachers. But now, somehow, the Lord Jesus lands in the middle of the teachers, in the middle of the teachers. His wisdom was suddenly noticed. They would give permission sometimes for people to ask a question from the crowd. And then if they noticed somebody that seemed to really have some wisdom, they would call them up. They would actually, this is the custom of the day, they would call them up and have them sit among them. But generally, it wasn't reserved for 12-year-old boys. But the wisdom of the Lord Jesus was shining through. Even then, never did a man speak like this man. And in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And notice what it says in Luke 2:47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Here is the Lord Jesus, already at 12 years old, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with wisdom and revealing truths and asking questions. You know how the Lord Jesus would ask a question later on in his ministry and they'd be all like, they'd be dumbfounded. They wouldn't know what to do. When they brought him the coin and they said, you know, who's should we serve God or Caesar? And he says, what did he say? Give to Caesar what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to him. And they marveled at his statements. And even then, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus was great. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed. Now, what were they amazed at? Pardon me? They were amazed at where he was, sitting among the teachers of the law. They were like, and not only that, his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And so she's kind of being a little bit incriminating here. You know, how come you've done this to us? We've been anxiously searching for you. I guess every parent would say that, wouldn't they? Oh, I think so. That's true, time-wise. That's for sure. Yeah. They walked there, and then they had to walk back. Huh? No. No, a day's journey would only take them... Not with kids and people walking. They would probably do about 7 to 8 miles in a day. Yeah. Yeah. And the answer that the Lord Jesus gives here seems almost kind of blunt. He says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That was his answer. "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" And so he says something here that we want to take notice of. First of all, his mother said what? In Luke 2:48, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And his answer is, "I'm about my Father's business." What's he saying here? That's right. He's saying, "I'm about my Father's business." Because God was his father. Joseph was his stepfather. And of course, Mary would have called him father. And I'm sure Jesus called him father as well. But now a higher calling had come in his life. Now a deeper calling was there. And even already he was aware and he knew that he had a calling from the heavenly Father to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was to supersede every other will. It was to supersede any other plans. It was greater than his most intimate family, was to do the will of the Father. And my challenge to all of us is, God has called you and I into a high calling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to do the Father's will and to be about the Father's business. Above every other business in life, we ought to be about our Father's business. Now, our Father's business, the Scriptures teach us, is that he is to come first in all things, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, above everything else in our experience, above family, above finances, above pleasure, above recreation, is to be found in the Father's will, doing the Father's business. That's God's call on your life and mine. It was the call that was on the Lord Jesus, but let's not think exclusively it was for him, because the New Testament clearly teaches us the same principles apply to you and I, that we are called to be about our Father's business. Praise the Lord. But something amazing about this is, here's a 12-year-old saying, "I must be about my Father's business." Oh, listen, children need to be brought up in the nurture of the Lord. Children need to be encouraged in the things of God. And when we have children, and when they are as they are maturing, and you know, we want the best for our kids, don't we? We really do. And we want the best things for them. And people, you know, oh, they're doing well. Oh, they've got a good education. Oh, they've got a good job. And they're going to have a nice home, and they're going to have this, and they're going to have that. And that is the standard that the world looks at to see whether someone has prospered, whether someone has made it, whether someone is a value and of worth. That's just the way it is, isn't it? And we often think about it in that way. We often think about how our kids are doing, and really often it's how much have they accumulated? How far along have they gotten in the race of life and the possessions that are out there? And all the while, the best thing that could ever happen for any of our kids or grandchildren is that they are about the Father's business. That's what matters. That's what's important. What's more important than anything else is to be found serving the Father. Now, you can serve the Father and have a good job and have all those other things too. That can happen that way. But sometimes God may call us into places like Sarah going off to Africa and leaving behind much of the enmities that are found here to be about the Father's business. And sometimes here at home, whatever it is. But when we think about this at 12 years old, if we have young people and we have children that we have the opportunity to minister to them, let's instill in their lives the most important thing is to be about the Father's business. And I could tell you, the best way that we can instill that in their lives is how do you think? Yes. If you're about the Father's business, that is the greatest lesson that you can leave to younger people coming. If you're about the Father's business, if they can see that, if they can see in the home where the parents are about the Father's business first, that will have the greatest teaching lesson that we could ever have towards them. More than the words that we say. But the Lord Jesus was about the Father's business. Even if it caused some grief, even if it caused some situations, God had to come first. The Father's will, the Father's way, the Father's desires had to come first. And we find that in the Lord Jesus saying, I can do nothing of myself. I only do that which the Father has sent me to do. Listen, there are so many options in a day to what to do with your life and your time. And your energy. Are there not? So many choices to be made daily. Moment by moment we make choices. Why not? Why not say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. Lord, this is your day. It's not mine. Lord, everything I have is yours. Who I am is yours. My time is yours. Let me be about the Father's business today. Do you think the Father has plans for you? Do you think he has plans every day, or is it just a general plan? You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? That God has good works foreordained for you to walk in. Imagine that. That we're saved by grace, but God also has a plan. Excuse me. After we're saved, he has a plan for every one of you. He has a passion for every one of you. He has a purpose for every one of you to be accomplishing what he wants you to do, to be found where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus had to go through Samaria because God was directing his footsteps, and God directed him to a well where a woman was sitting there, and God directed him to give just the right word, give me a drink. That's how he reached that woman. By asking for a drink of water. Because he was walking in the Father's plan. He was where the Lord wanted him to be. And as a result of that, many Samaritans came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him doing the will of the Father. I need to be about my Father's business. We have a great lesson from the Lord Jesus right here at 12 years old, speaking to us. We have to be about our Father's business. That, remember last week we said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When Simeon and Anna took the Lord Jesus up in that temple and spoke of him, it's all about Jesus. All our lives are about Jesus. All our dreams are about Jesus. Our whole eternity is about Jesus Christ. Praise God that it is that way. And again, we see that emphasis here where Jesus is saying, I must be about my Father's business. May God give every one of us the grace to live that way. I am about the Father's business. God first. God first ahead of everything else. If you put the Lord first, everything else will fall in its right place. If you don't, it won't. Put the Lord first. Not my will. But your will be done. If it was the hallmark of the Lord Jesus' life, it was that. Not my will, but your will be done. Culminating in him being found in a garden on his face, crying out to the Father, and yet saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, let's go to the cross. Let's go and surrender. Let's say, Lord, you can have all of me. That's why Jesus said these words, take up the cross daily. And follow me. Not just when you get saved, but daily. Now, some people think the cross is, oh, you know, I've got this cross to bear. I've got a sore knee, so that's my cross in life. Or, oh, I got a grumpy wife. That's my cross in life. Or a grumpy husband. That's my cross. That's not the cross. When we take up the cross, we take up the same cross that Jesus died on. So what does that tell us? We die daily. We say, it's not my life. It's not me. It's you. I don't own anything, Lord. You own all of me. Every part is yours. That's the cross. The cross is not my me living, but Christ living in me. That's what it is. And when we do, when we go to the place of death, then we have the life of Christ. You want to have the life of Christ, then you have to die. Death and then life. That's the order that we discover in the Bible. It's death and then life. We often think, well, it's life and then death. But not this way, not God's way. God's ways are often topsy-turvy, aren't they? God's wisdom is different than man's wisdom. It's death first and then life. People don't want the death part. They want to have the life. We want to have the vibrancy of God. We want to have the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. We want to be filled with the praises of the Lord. But if we won't die to ourselves, we won't experience that. It is, Lord, it's not my life. It is, I am here, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I take up the cross. I accept, Lord, whatever you bring into my life. I know you know what you're doing. I can trust you with it. And God will bring circumstances in your life to put you to death. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he speaks about being pressed down and all the pressures that were coming upon him, and he says he dies daily. He speaks there of being delivered to death so that the life of Christ might be revealed. That's what he says. I am being delivered to death so the life of Christ is revealed. Lord, you do whatever you want with me, that the life of Christ is revealed. Are there troubles? Are there trials? Are there circumstances that are beyond us? Are we overwhelmed? Are we pressed down? Are we in despairing situations? In all of these things, God is delivering you to death so the life of Christ will be revealed. So that it isn't your way. It isn't your strength. It isn't your power. It's God working in you. Be about the Father's business. That's God's call on your life. Not just for preachers, but for all of us, every one of the children of God. Now, they didn't understand the statements which he spoke to them. They didn't grasp that. It didn't seem to make sense to them. They couldn't grasp what he was saying. But I'm sure they understood later on. Somehow, Mary and Joseph, you know, this is 12 years later. Things kind of continued on. Jesus seemed like kind of a normal boy. Good boy, but a normal boy. Everything just seemed to be carrying on. And maybe they got a little bit forgot, you know, just who he really was. Or, you know, he's just, he was helping his dad out in the shop, whatever. Everything seemed to be normal. And then all of a sudden, this is 12 years later, he begins to assert who he really is. He begins to speak about who he is and what the call of God is on his life. And they just weren't ready for it. They just didn't quite grasp that. We have the benefit of looking back. They didn't have that. But I want you to know something. A lot of times in life, when you're in the middle of something, you don't understand it either. You don't see the whole picture. You don't see what's really happening. God has all the pieces of the puzzle. God sees it all. I think it was Gord mentioned something about the Bible being like a puzzle, wasn't it? It was a good analogy. He mentioned how you get all those pieces and you look at it first and it doesn't seem to make any sense. But when you start putting all the pieces together, whoa, you begin to see the picture, right? And when you're only looking at one piece, you don't see the whole picture. And often in life, you're looking at the moments that you're in and you don't see the whole picture. And sometimes we are so overwhelmed and we don't see it. We can't understand what's going on. But listen, trust God. Trust God. He doesn't lose any of the pieces of the puzzle. I don't know if you ever made puzzles, but the most frustrating thing when you're all done is to find one piece missing. I know when we used to make them, there was 8 kids in our family. We'd have a great big puzzle. Everybody would shove a piece in some hiding spot because they wanted to be the one to put the last piece in. And when you come to the time near the end of the puzzle, there'd be gaps all over through the puzzle. And we can't find any more pieces. Can't find any more pieces. We all knew where they were. Everybody had one. And nobody wanted to put one in because they wanted to be the last one to put it in. Well, I'll tell you who's got the last call on all these things. It's God. It's the Lord. He's in control. Mary and Joseph forgot who Jesus really was. They didn't lose Jesus. They were anxious, but they didn't need to be. Jesus was basically telling them, you didn't have to be anxious. Don't you remember who I am? Don't you remember what the angels said? Don't you realize I'm about my Father's business? It's assumed that Joseph is out of the picture quite, you know, once the public ministry of Jesus, there's no mention of Joseph at all. And so the account is believed that Luke's account came from Mary because of the intimate details that she gave. That a lot of what Luke is relating here, especially these early accounts, are statements that speak about, you know, an internal thing that Mary was experiencing. But here we do see Mary definitely remembering. This is what it means. She remembered all these things. So later on, the pieces of the puzzle came together for her. But they weren't there then. But she remembered the situations. And then, of course, later on, she could say, oh, that's what he meant, my Father's business. And later on, we see her and her mother her brothers and sisters, Jesus' brothers and sisters were outside one time trying to get in to see Jesus. And they said, your mother and your brothers are out there wanting to see you. And he said, who is my mother and who is my brother? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And so he went back home, and you notice what it says, he was subject to them in Luke 2:51. He was obedient to them. This was not an act of disobedience. It wasn't, like I said before, an act of rebellion where he decided, you know, I'm not going to obey my parents. I'm going to go. He stayed where he was. They were the ones that left, and they left without him. And so he says, look, I'm about my Father's business. It was not an act of disobedience. It's not condoning disobedience. He was always subject to his parents, and yet he was going to serve his Father, God, above everything else in life. May God give us the grace to put him first above everything else in our life and in our experience for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And we pray that we will be about our Father's business, one day at a time, one moment at a time, doing that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.